the Lord would bless me for a little while this morning. I'd like to bring to you a message that I would entitle, Pleasing God. Pleasing God. You know, that should be a great priority that we have in this life, to please the Lord, to make Him happy, if you will. That should be on us. That ought to be something that we devote our time and give priority in our life. It's not something that should just be done when it's convenient for us. It's not something to just kind of push aside and say, well, I'll please the Lord, I'll make Him happy when I can get around to it. I think if you actually look through the pages of the Scriptures, you'll see that pleasing the Lord is actually a commandment. If you look to the book of Ezra, chapter 10 and verse 11, you'll see where Ezra is calling upon the people of Israel to confess unto the Lord and to please Him. And so Ezra is saying, here is what you need to do. This is a commandment of the Lord, that you would not only recognize Him and acknowledge Him, confess unto Him, but also that you would strive to please Him. And I think that's part of the ministry's work as well. That the ministry, those that have given their lives to reading, to meditating, to study upon the Word of God, that they would instruct the people of God in pleasing the Lord. To not only show them that that is proper and that is correct, but also tell them how they might please the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. And so what the Apostle Paul there is saying is that we have ministers, we've taught you how to please the Lord, we've told you what you need to do, now it's up to you. Now you need to go about pleasing the Lord and not just be okay with kind of a superficial pleading or pleasing, not be okay with just doing it once in a while, but that you would abound more and more. So certainly we see that's a wonderful reason that we have for the ministry and a great duty of the ministry to instruct the people of God how they ought to please the Lord. You say, well, Brother Nathan, this is kind of a silly topic. You know, we're here this morning. We've gotten up on our otherwise day off and we've driven an hour. We're here because we see the need in pleasing the Lord. We're here because we want to please the Lord. You say, you're kind of preaching to the choir, Brother Nathan. Well, you know, maybe that's true. And I think that I look upon this morning a very devoted group of disciples of the Lord. But you know, sometimes I take inventory of my own life and I see need for improvement. Sometimes I look at my own life and I say, Lord, I can't believe that I'm doing this. Or I can't believe I did this. Help me, Lord, that I would better please you. That I would have some understanding in my life. And so, maybe I'm exactly correct this morning that you all are very serious about pleasing the Lord, and that's wonderful. And you know how to please the Lord. Well, let me preach to myself for a little bit this morning that I might understand what's required in pleasing the Lord. You know, there are some things that the Bible talks about in pleasing to the Lord that are outside of our efforts. If you start studying this topic, you're going to see that there are some things that please the Lord that have nothing to do with you and I, that have nothing to do with our efforts. You say, Brother Nathan, what in the world are you talking about? Well, we find twice recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 17, twice it's recorded where a voice came from heaven, I believe that's the voice of God the Father, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we find, I believe, that God is pleased with His Son. That has nothing to do with our efforts here this morning, but it's good to know, isn't it, that God is well pleased in His Son. Now you say, well, Brother Nathan, why would God be pleased in Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, I think He was pleased because He was the perfect Son. He was a perfectly obedient Son, and that He not only willingly and voluntarily took upon Himself the mission of the Father, Father, but he also submitted himself to the will of the Father in that mission. That mission we know was procuring the eternal salvation of all the elect family of God. So I believe that God the Father was pleased in his Son because he was willing to procure the salvation of the elect people. And he would do it in a way that was not complaining. He would do it in a way that was not reviling. He would never say, "Oh, I wish this wasn't the case. I wish you had picked somebody else." He would never complain along the way, would he? He would rather have his eyes set as a flint towards Jerusalem, and he would not fail nor be discouraged. He was, I believe, looking forward to procuring the salvation of the family of God. He was very willing to do that work. And so because he was, I believe God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That he would do everything that the Father had asked him to do. And why would he do it? Because he wanted to give the Father the praise and the glory. The Father was well pleased in the efforts of his Son, Jesus Christ. He not only was well pleased just in his Son because he would not fail nor be discouraged and that he did this thing willingly, but you can read over in Isaiah chapter 53. And there we find Isaiah foretelling of the suffering servant of the Lord. That's foretelling the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And it says there that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. So why would the Lord be pleased in bruising his Son, Jesus Christ? I don't believe that the Lord got any sadistic pleasure out of hurting his Son. I don't believe he took any pleasure in forsaking him there at the cross of Calvary. I don't believe he took any pleasure in the physical sufferings of a son except to this extent. And that is that because of the sufferings of Jesus, the purpose of God was made fast. Because Jesus Christ suffered, there was salvation. Do you see that this morning? If Christ had never suffered, if he had never gone to the tree and borne the sins of the elect family of God, if he had never done that, then the promises of God would come to nothing. The prophecies of God would come to nothing. The covenants that the Lord had entered into would come to nothing. And so I believe he was pleased in bruising his Son because through the bruisings and the sufferings of Christ would all the family of God have their home in heaven secured. And so we find that the Lord was pleased in that, in the accomplishment of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That's the very heart of the gospel, that the Lord was so pleased with his people, so in love with his people, even with an everlasting love, that he would send his Son to bleed and die for them. And it pleased him to then mete out justice upon his Son. That's the very heart of the gospel, that we have that substitutionary atonement in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord loved you. Because he was pleased with you. Did you know the Lord is pleased with his people? The 149th Psalm, I believe it is, says that the Lord is pleased with his people. You know, that's pretty hard to misunderstand. That you need help misunderstanding that. But the Lord takes pleasure in his people. You go read that, the 149th Psalm. And you know, that's a great mystery why the Lord would take pleasure in us as his people, isn't it? We as sinful creatures, that's a wonderful mystery how the Lord would love us with an everlasting love. That's a great mystery that I can't explain. I think someday we'll know it when we're at the feet of the Savior. I believe we'll understand a little bit more. But he not only has loved us with an everlasting love, but he's pleased with us. He's not pleased with you because of anything you've done. He's not pleased with you because of anything I've done. Recognize today that God the Father takes pleasure in his people because of what Christ has done for them. We as sinful creatures, we have had our sins washed. Though they were as crimson, they are white as snow. We have been adorned in the graces of Christ. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians, very familiar to us, it says that he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's why God takes pleasure in us as his people, because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done for us on our behalf. And so now, because we can see that the Lord is pleased with us
through the work of Jesus Christ. Paul now writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he says, you need to please the Lord and abound in pleasing the Lord more and more. So how do you please the Lord? Well, if you turn to the 147th Psalm this morning, we'll find one way that we can please Him. The 147th Psalm and verse 1. It says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. I think one way we can please the Lord is to sing praises to the Lord. You say, Brother Nathan, why do we sing? Well, of course we sing because it's an element of New Testament worship that was given to us by Jesus when He established His kingdom here. But we sing for a deeper reason than that. We sing because the Lord wants us to sing, and it is pleasing to the Lord that we sing praises to Him. You say, Brother Nathan, I just can't sing. I just don't have a good voice. Well, you need to try. Use whatever voice the Lord has given you and sing praises to Him, because that's one way you're going to please Him. And I tell you one thing, I've seen a lot of singers in my day, and traveling among the Primitive Baptists, I've heard beautiful singing and I've heard some really bad singing. But you know, one thing I've never found, even among those that were the worst among the singers, I've never found a bad heart. You know, somebody that's singing and they're trying to do the best they can. They have a heart for the Lord. They're trying to please Him in their heart. And that's what singing's all about. It's not just a mindless vibration of your vocal cords. You're putting your mind, you're putting your soul and your spirit, you're putting your attention upon the Lord for a little while. And you're praising Him through your singing. It's very hard when you're in that place. It's very hard to have a bad heart, isn't it? It's very hard when you're in that place to not be thinking upon the Lord. But rather, you're taking a little time from the cares of this world and you're focusing upon the goodness of the Lord. You're taking some time and you're meditating upon the promises of the Lord. You're taking some time and you're comforting yourself that God is faithful. When you're doing that and you're singing like that, God's pleased. I believe He's well pleased in our singing. Again, it's not just something that's a mindless vibration. It's something that we're to devote our attention to fully while we're doing it. It's often seen as a sacrifice unto the Lord, not just a ceremonial sacrifice, but it's seen as many times a sacrifice unto the Lord. And it involves publishing His name abroad. I think that's another reason why He's pleased in our singing. He's pleased, I think, when we can sing privately in our homes, in our car, when nobody's listening. But I think He's pleased, too, when we're singing and telling abroad the greatness of Him. Don't you think He's well pleased in that and that sacrifice unto Him? And so you say, Brother Nathan, I want to please the Lord. Well, it may be just as basic as singing praises to the Lord. We find another way we can please the Lord if you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4. The wise man Solomon says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Do you know what Solomon is saying there? He's saying, if you want to please the Lord, if you don't want to be regarded as a fool, which God has no pleasure in fools, then you need to be a man or a woman of your word. If you've said that you're going to do something, if you have vowed to do it, then you need to pay that vow. You need to become men and women that keep your promises. You know, I was thinking about this. I've heard stories from not too long in the past, even 2-3 generations, where a man's word was everything. You could borrow money, you could be given a job and so forth just by a handshake and word that it would happen. But, you know, we're not living in that world anymore, are we? A man's word seems to have fallen very short in today's society. Now, you've got contracts and They're very lengthy contracts. And not only are they very lengthy as far as how the promises are to be fulfilled, but oftentimes you see in contracts what will happen if you don't keep your word. Do you see the issue there? We've gone from a society where our word was binding to a society that assumes we're not going to keep our word, and here's what's going to happen when we don't. You ever heard of a prenuptial agreement? You know, long before the wedding gown is put on and the bow tie is straightened on the groom's tuxedo, long before that happens, many times there's two signatures on a piece of paper saying, I know you're getting ready to go in front of a great assembly and promise before them and God that you're not going to mess up too bad, that you're going to be faithful and you're going to promise all these things. But over here is this little piece of paper saying, you know, I really don't think you're going to be able to keep your word. And when you don't keep your word, here's what's going to happen. You see, we've gone from a society that is putting an emphasis on a man's word to then saying it's probably not going to happen, and when it doesn't, here's what's going to happen to you. That's the kind of society that we're living in. But the Lord is saying that we need to be people of our word. The Lord is saying, if you want to please me and you have made a vow, then you need to pay according to the vow. Now, the immediate context here is that you would pay unto the Lord those things that you have vowed unto the Lord. Have you ever promised anything to God? You ever been in a bad situation and said, Lord, if you just get me out of this, I'll be a changed person? You ever said anything to the Lord in a way of a promise? Lord, bless me in this, and I promise I'll spend my days devoted to you. You ever promised anything like that? If you have, you need to pay that vow unto the Lord. What's he say in the fifth verse? It's better that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. It would be better if you had never promised the Lord anything than to promise him something and not fulfill it. You want to please the Lord? Then you need to keep the promises that you've made unto him. I was thinking, I know of some that have said that they've promised the Lord, Lord, if you'll just let me win the Powerball, I'll give the church half of the money. And you know, they didn't win, and I kind of laugh at that, and I wonder if the Lord didn't bless them to win the Powerball because he knew they wouldn't keep their word, or if he thought the church was worth more than half. But you know, if he had won that Powerball, he better have kept that promise unto the Lord. That ought to be what we are about as disciples and followers of the Lord and pleasing the Lord, that we would keep our word unto him. I can't imagine if I had lied to you. How happy would you be if I lied to you? You know, if I lied to you, I dared say you'd be looking for a new pastor before breakfast tomorrow morning. You wouldn't be very happy. So why should we, as sinful men who would not be happy, think that a thrice holy God would be happy when we don't keep our word? It just doesn't make any sense, does it? So the Lord is very pleased when we keep our promises that we've made to him. Let me tell you something. If you've promised something to the Lord and you have, let me say that this morning, you have promised something to the Lord. If you're here this morning as a member of Fort Wayne Primitive Baptist Church, you made a promise to the Lord. You know what you promised him when you said, I want to follow you in baptism? You promised him that you'd be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. You promised him that you'd be here unless you were providentially hindered. You promised that you'd support the financial needs of the church. You promised that you'd live a life above public and private reproach, and that you do your very best to be a disciple of the Lord. That's what you promised him. You say, Brother Nathan, I didn't promise the Lord anything. Yes, you did. On that day, you entered into a covenant with the Lord. And I'm telling you, if you want him to be pleased with you in this life, then you need to pay that which you have vowed unto the Lord. I tell you what, look at that. I don't know how you're doing on your promises, but I look at mine, I say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me to pay the things which I have vowed unto you. We see another way that we can please the Lord. If you turn over to Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews
Hebrews 11 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes here, and he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You say, "Brother Nathan, I want to please the Lord." Well, maybe it's something as basic as singing. Maybe it's something as basic as keeping your word towards other men, and especially the word that you've given to the Lord. But here I think we find perhaps the most basic way to please the Lord. Notice what the text says. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You can sing all you want. You can keep your word all you want. But without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. So I think here we find perhaps the most basic way that we might please Him. Now the faith that's under consideration here by the Apostle Paul, I believe, is the exercise of faith that we have in believing that God is God and that He is able and faithful to bless us here. You see, the Bible presents more than one type of faith. I think it actually presents probably three types of faith. You see, the faith that God gives to every man at the point of regeneration, that's often referred to as seed faith. You hear about the faith that is the body of beliefs and doctrines. Jude said, "Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And then I think you see this faith here, and that is the faith that is the exercise of the belief that we have that God exists, that He is God, that He's a sovereign ruler, and that He is faithful and able to bless us here in this life and in the life to come. Otherwise, I think you would have too many conflicts. We find in Scripture that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then Christ said to His disciples during the storm, He said, "O ye of little faith." So, if the Bible doesn't have more than one faith under consideration, Christ would be criticizing His Father, wouldn't He? Because it says God's dealt to every man the measure of faith. But then Christ says, "O ye of little faith." He'd be saying, "Lord, you didn't give them enough faith. Shame on you." But that's not what He's saying. He's denoting that there's another type of faith. The faith that we exercise. The faith that we can grow in our life here. And so that's what Paul has under consideration here. And that makes perfect sense to me this morning, that it's only pleasing to the Lord if we have faith. And without faith, we're not going to please the Lord. That seems to make perfect sense to me. Think about it this way. How would the Lord be pleased if you questioned whether He existed? How would the Lord be pleased if you questioned His ability and His willingness to help you? Or if you questioned the power that He had? If you questioned those things, how could the Lord be pleased? Think about it perhaps in terms of your own parents. You know, if you were always questioning your parents as far as their actually being your parents, or questioning them as to their ability or their willingness to help you, they're probably not going to be very pleased. And if your parents are anything like my parents, you're going to find out soon, if you question Daddy long enough, he's got power to spank you, and he's willing, and he's got the ability to do it, and he's faithful, he'll keep his word in spanking you. But that wouldn't be very pleasing to my Father, nor would it be very pleasing to my Heavenly Father to question Him. And so Paul is saying that you need faith if you're going to please the Lord, and that faith consists of knowing that He is God, and that not only He is God, but He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. To say it another way, the 147th Psalm, David says there that the Lord is pleased with them that fear Him and hope in His mercy. So that is saying that you have not only a reverential fear towards God, that He does exist, that He's a sovereign ruler of this universe, having a reverential fear towards Him, but also He's pleased in those that hope in His mercy. You know, we spoke on that a couple of weeks back. You remember that message? Anybody here stand in need of mercy? I do. And so if the Lord's going to be pleased with me, then I need to have that earnest expectation that He will rain down mercies upon me and act accordingly. Even as the Apostle Paul is saying here, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
that there are blessings that flow from the Lord. And so I think that ties in with what David's saying, that those that fear the Lord and those that hope in His mercy, He's well pleased in them. Those that have that earnest expectation that He will deliver them through the adversities and the trials in this life, not only deliver them here, but deliver them eternally. And so it's impossible without faith to please the Lord. We see another way we can please Him. If you look to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 20. We find here where Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." You say, "Well, Brother Nathan, I'm not a young man. I'm not a child anymore. My parents are no longer on the shores of time. So how is this applicable to me?" Well, it may not be necessarily applicable to you in your temporal life here, but pay attention anyways, because sometimes we're given information, sometimes we're told certain things through the Word of God that we might be able to help others. You know, we might be able to give a young child of God some advice and encouragement along the way. You know, when I sit down and I read the Word of God and I say, "You know, that's pretty nice, that's neat, and I don't really think it's applicable to me though, so I'm just going to forget it." You know, that's not necessarily the right mentality. We should look at the whole counsel of God, and maybe it may not apply to us here as children obeying your parents, but maybe the Lord's just kind of putting that in our mind so we can help somebody later in life, so we can give advice and encouragement. So He says, particularly to young people here, and we have young people in our congregation today, He says, "Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." You know what that means? That means exactly what it says. If your parents are asking you to help with the house, then help with the house. If they're asking you to help with your siblings, then help with your siblings. If they're asking you to be quiet, then be quiet. If they're asking you to stop disrespecting them, then stop disrespecting them. If they're asking you to read your Bible, then read your Bible. Whatever your parents are asking you to do, the Lord says, "You're going to make me happy. I'm going to be well pleased if you are obeying your parents." And you say, "Well, Brother Nathan, do we just obey them because they're our parents and they'll get on to us and they'll spank us if we don't?" No, I think we obey our parents, even as the Bible tells us to, because we recognize that there's somebody more important, there's somebody mightier, there's somebody more almighty, there is somebody that's more deserving of our respect, there is somebody bigger than all of these earthly parents that we might have, and He's telling us to obey the parents that He's given us in our lives. You want the Lord to be happy. You want to please the Lord. Then obey your parents, because He says very plainly it's pleasing unto Him. That's a pretty simple lesson, I think. You know, you can look at the context of this too. And I think some of these other things are pleasing unto the Lord as it regards husbands loving their wives and their wives submitting themselves unto the husband and obeying the masters, that is those that we have in the workplace, and fathers not provoking their children. I think all of these things are well pleasing to the Lord, and so we ought to pay attention to the whole group of them. But He specifically emphasizes children obeying your parents. So I'll emphasize that this morning. But we see one more way that I'll mention this morning in pleasing the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's turn back over there. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. Hebrews 13 and 16. Paul says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Now that's interesting that he says that with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That tells me there may be sacrifices that the Lord is not pleased with. There may be things that we consider sacrifices in our life that He's not really pleased with. But with such sacrifices as these, the Lord is well pleased. So maybe in the weeks ahead, we can meditate upon our life and the actions that we take and the supposed sacrifices, and we can ask ourselves a question. Number one, is this a sacrifice? And number two, is this sacrifice well pleasing to the Lord? But he says, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, when he says to do good and to communicate, forget not, he's not talking here about general works, although that is good and that is something that we ought to be concerned about as far as in general doing good. I think he specifically is mentioning taking care of the poor, especially the poor that are in our number. Now, this is nothing new. I think I've mentioned this in the past. How we, as a body of Christ, need to make sure that we're taking care of the poor among us. God is well pleased in that. If we have those among us that are struggling financially, then we ought to do the very best that we can to help them financially. You know, we may not be able to do everything that they need, but we can certainly do all that we can to help them in this life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is addressing. He's saying to do good and to communicate, forget not. It's something that's easily forgotten. Maybe not here at Fort Wayne, I'm not saying that, but perhaps just among Christians in general. It's something that must be easily forgotten, or the Apostle Paul wouldn't say, forget not. It's something that's easily pushed aside and said, I'll do it when I get around to it. I'll do it when I have a little more money to help. I'll do it when I have more ability. It's something that's easily forgotten. And so the Apostle Paul is confronting this situation. He's saying, if you want to please the Lord, then make sure that you're helping and tending to the poor that are among you. You know, you have to ask yourself the question, when you're giving, what are you giving? Are you giving something that you've worked hard for and something that you deserve, something that you're entitled to? I don't think you are. Maybe you have worked hard in a sense. And I'm not degrading hard work. I think we all ought to work hard in our lives. But when we take from our own assets, if you will, and we reach out to help those in need, what are you really giving them? You're giving them those things that the Lord has blessed you with. You're giving Him those things that are on loan from God, if you will. Anybody here deserve what they have? Anybody here entitled to what they have? Say, I've worked hard, Brother Nathan. That's mine. I'm not going to part ways with it. You don't deserve anything that you have. It's all from the Lord who's rained blessings down upon you in your life. And so, when you say, I want to communicate to the poor and do good to the poor, when you do that in your life, you're pleasing the Lord because you're saying, Lord, you've blessed me with this stuff. And now I, in turn, want to pass it on to others that they might have blessings in their life. And you're saying, Lord, I'm trusting that you're going to provide for me in the future as you have so far. You're saying, Lord, I'm hoping in your mercy. You've got the reverential fear. Now hope in his mercy. You're saying, Lord, I'm hoping that you'll continue to bestow upon me according to my generosity to others. Lord, I know that you'll provide for me as you have in the past. Do you see how that shows faith in the Lord? It not only denotes that the Lord has blessed you with what you have, but it shows faith that He'll continue to bless you in the future. And you're doing that for the praise and for the glory of God. And so Paul's saying, if you want to please the Lord, then don't forget to take care of the poor, especially those that are among your number. There are many ways that you can please the Lord. Go home and study upon this, and I know you'll find others, but I'll stop there for time's sake. Let me make this other point, though, and I believe it's a wonderful thought. I believe it's a wonderful thought, not because I came up with it, because it's wonderful that the Lord has promised this to us in His Word. Though we have 10,000 reasons to please the Lord, though we have all of the goodness that He's bestowed upon us, and those are reasons enough for us to strive to please Him, you know what's so wonderful? Is our God is not only a God that says, I've done all this for you in the past, and those are reasons enough, but if you strive to please me here, I'm going to do more for you. I'm going to continue to bless. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The Lord's not just sitting in heaven saying, you know what, I've done so much for them. Now let the pleasing begin. He's sitting in heaven saying, I've done all this for them. And now as they strive to please me, I'm going to give them more reasons why they should strive to please me. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You can look over to the book of Proverbs, and I think it is chapter 16. There we find that when a man's ways
please the Lord. He'll even make his enemies to be at peace with him. You got any enemies in your life? You got anybody that doesn't really care for you? It's a bad life when you've got a lot of enemies. You know, I look at the life of David and I see the enemy that he had later in life with King Saul and how that brought David to points of low despair and heartache. You know, how David's life would have been different if he didn't have those enemies to deal with. How my life would be different if I didn't have enemies to deal with. I don't know about your life, whether you've got enemies or not, but the general lesson is that the Lord's going to bless you here in this life more and more as you abound more and more in pleasing Him. There are temporal blessings that He's graciously willing to bestow upon us as we strive to please Him. You know, I don't want to be a man pleaser. I don't want to be somebody that's getting a pat on the back from other men saying, good job. It's nice to have that pat on the back and please men when you can. But I want to be somebody that's pleasing the Lord. I want to be somebody that's focused on pleasing God. How that would compare, how it's even beyond compare, if you will, to when a fellow man might say, good job. How it would be beyond compare to that when our Heavenly Father looks upon us and kind of puts our arm or His arm around you and He fills your life with His presence. He makes you aware that He's with you every step of the way. He's putting His stamp of approval on your life and your actions towards Him. He owns you as His own, even as He did Christ, I believe. This is my beloved Son. And you can just hear that still small voice from heaven saying, in whom I'm well pleased. I don't even think that's worthy of comparison to pleasing men. And so I certainly want to be somebody that's pleasing the Lord. That ought to be my goal and my desire in life. I want that. Lord, help me to please you more. Whether it's through singing, whether it's through keeping the words that I've given and paying that which I vowed especially unto the Lord. Whether it's through having a life of immeasurable faith in God. Or whether it's loving my wife, obeying my masters in the workplace, or tending to the poor among the saints of God. That's what I need to be about, pleasing the Lord. I hope this has been some benefit to you. Let's stand and sing a hymn this morning.